Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast for the Festival of the Reformation. Christian Worship 2021 suggests observing the Festival of the Reformation on the last Sunday in October, and so the foundation resources follow that pattern. Our series theme is the beginning of the end, covering these last Sundays of the church year, of which Reformation is one. I am John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, your moderator. And with me, as they have been and will be for this series, Pastor John Kalpin from Calvary Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor John Bergeman from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Downers Grove, Illinois. So, John and John, good to be with you again. John Kalpin, could we start with you just reminding preachers of Festival of the Reformation, how it fits in this iteration this year of the foundation materials, and also if you tell us a little bit about your custom combining Reformation with something else in your parish.
Sure. So we're in this series, the beginning of the end, and actually here over the last weeks, I haven't really shared them, but trying to even think of sermon themes that might incorporate that. It's the beginning of the end. Getting a bit of an end times flavor, but for this one, it's time to stay steadfast. The readings, especially Jeremiah and Matthew, talk about opposition, but really it isn't about being persecuted, though that's there. It's really about the steadfastness in the midst of persecution, which I think these readings will tell us we should kind of expect some opposition to the gospel. And so the first reading from Jeremiah chapter 20, you have Jeremiah faithfully proclaiming the Lord's word, even in the midst of mockery, ridicule, suffering. But he's yet like a mighty warrior. He remains steadfast. Psalm 46, logical there, the mighty fortress psalm. Why can we remain steadfast? Because the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Israel is our refuge. And then I'll skip to the gospel lesson and pick up Romans last. But Matthew 10 then is the New Testament counterpart to Jeremiah, where Jesus himself says to the disciples, you should expect some opposition. In fact, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. I know this ahead of time. And yet I'm sending you into this. You're going to stand before kings and governors. And that certainly has a Reformation tinge to it, but remain steadfast, and the one who does endure will be saved, and all the support he gives with the Spirit's work and the words that they'll give. And then Romans doesn't quite fit that remain steadfast theme, but it really is. This is the guts of the Reformation. Romans 3. Here's the justification by faith that rang true for Luther. So they all have a Reformation feel to them as we, in this beginning of the end, stay steadfast. So
Thank
Reformation
you.
As a festival, actually somewhat early. There's evidence that in the Church Orders of Brunswick, it was celebrated as early as 1528. It wasn't always October 31. Some celebrated something in June 25th. Some celebrated in November, St. Martin's Day. It has never been really about Luther, but the Reformation has always been about, the festival has always been about finding that key of the gospel that Luther found, and like this week, remaining steadfast amidst opposition. It wasn't until, let's see if I can find my notes here. I'm not going to find it just off the top of my head. At Calvary, on the encouragement of a fellow brother in the ministry, we have switched confirmation from the spring to the fall, and Reformation seemed a great time to do that. There's some thought to that. One is they're still going to be in school for the rest of the year. So it has really helped kind of displace this confirmation graduation syndrome. They're confirmed, but they're still going to at least almost 9, 10 months of school. It fits the Reformation flavor of the day, confessing your faith, before the world, and that's what the kids are doing. And it spring is just so busy, and it gets it a little bit off that busy spring graduations and this and that and Easter and all sorts of things going on, and it gives it a little bit more of a highlight. We've done it here at least 1 year, and a brother in the ministry has done it a number of years. Was very well received by the congregation, so a switch that we've made and felt very happy with.
Yeah, thank you, John. I like that idea. John Bergeman, John Kalpin has covered a lot of ground already, but anything to add just on Reformation in general or this set of readings or this place in the beginning of the end series? Your just additional thoughts generally about the festival?
Sure, I think he gave us a very nice introduction there. It's kind of interesting. Last week we talked about the festival really of Luke in a way, and so we were obviously looking at exegetical details in a text, but we were also kind of balancing that with telling a story a little bit about the man named Luke. And when we come to Reformation, I've always found that too. There's beautiful theological truths that we're going to expound from this text, but in the background is also the story of Luther. For many years, I was in a mission setting where people didn't know as much about Martin Luther as maybe some Midwesterners who grew up learning about him their whole lives in grade school. So it was a neat opportunity to kind of weave his story in a little bit more. I would also try to make the strong emphasis at the beginning of the worship service. Today we are not worshiping Luther. Just like last week, we would say we are not worshiping Luke. We are not worshiping Luther today. He was a sinful human being like you and me. But how amazing that God used that sinful human being to repoint him and all of us back to the truth of the gospel that saves sinful human beings like Martin Luther and us too. So I think we have some fun opportunities on the Festival of the Reformation to weave Luther's story, which is really our story still, as we're going to see in the gospel text. We're going to face persecution as well, but God is going to empower us to be steadfast just like he did for him.
Thank you. Yeah, I like that way of framing it, weaving in Luther's story with the story of Jesus and his apostles, of men like Daniel, the Apostle Paul, right? And then our stories too, so that we mention Luther, right? And teach about him for those, especially for those who don't know, and at the same time, don't center attention on him too, right? This is not about Luther really at all. It's about Jesus and the power of God's word and the enduring nature of God's gift of grace and that proclaimed to the world. Yeah, nor is it just our team is better than every other team type of pep rally, right? The focus is on God's grace. But Luther's story is a part of our history and our stories are too, which is why John's idea of or the idea that he picked up on of confirmation on Reformation kind of can say to young believers, yeah, this is your story as well, right? Persecution, needing God's strength to stay steadfast, but that is the very thing that God promises to give us through his word and sacrament. So, with that, we are going to turn to our recommended sermon text for today. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23. And John Kalpin, could you just start us off by highlighting a few exegetical points or things in the text that stood out to you?
Sure. First of all, a little bit like encouragement from last week. Maybe just take a moment to diagram the sentences out for yourself and find what are, well, I think there are probably 12 finite verbs. What are the assertions that are being made? And there's lots of flowering around it, subordinate clauses that really give those assertions some meat and some picture to them. But major in the majors, not necessarily in the minors. And then notice too that this is it's really a text that Jesus is giving us. We can say interesting that Matthew used this word or that word as the Spirit enabled him, but this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. So just a few things. As Jesus is speaking, he's got the cross and the mission of the church as intertwined together. Jesus introduces the mission. You will end up being witnesses in front of governors and kings and suffering, but you're going to be hauled before them. It isn't going to be pleasant necessarily, and there's going to be opposition in all sorts of places. We'll get to that opposition here in just a minute. Take a look at the verb paradidomi. It appears three times in this text, and handover really is a theme here in Matthew's Passion. Judas hands over Jesus. Jesus is handed over. Pilate hands over. That paradidomi comes up again and again. And here Jesus, even before all that happens, is already anticipating for the disciples, the servant's not above the master, and as I was handed over, so you can expect that you are going to be handed over. The expectation with which Jesus speaks, I think, is also an interesting exegetical insight in that the opposition to the gospel is not evidence of its failure, but Jesus has already said, this is how it's going to go when you preach the gospel. And so the disciples, the apostles being hauled before the governors wasn't, well, this is the beginning of the end of the gospel. Luther being hauled before princes wasn't, this is the beginning of the end of the gospel. But Jesus has said, I told you this is how this is going to be. So don't think that that's failure. In fact, another point, I'm going to turn the tables on the opposition. And what you think is what a bad thing. I'm being persecuted and hauled before these people. You're going to be witnesses to them. I'm going to use those as opportunities for the gospel to get out to some pretty major players on the world scene. So there's been some of that throughout almost all of the readings here in the beginning of the end, this reversal. And Jesus really says already, before it even happens, I'm going to turn the tables on him, and this is going to be your chance to be a witness. There's an escalation of opposition. He does say, everybody, it's a hyperbole, but everybody's going to hate you because of me. And then it's religious leaders, synagogue, and Sanhedrin. And then it's governors, political. And then it's family. It isn't until you get to family that Jesus finally says, and this might even be death. So Thanatos doesn't come up until it's the family tension. So there seems to be an escalation there. Notice too that Jesus talks about the physical anxiety, the persecution you're going to be feeling physically, but then also there's some mental or spiritual anxiety. What am I going to say? And he takes care of both of them, and says, endure to the end and you'll be saved. And the spirit of your father will give you what to say. Now, let's not play fancy free with that. It's not as though we rise into the pulpit and say, well, I hope the spirit gives me something to say today. There is a tension there between our human responsibility and trusting in the spirit to give us the words to say, but there's that bold promise. He also encourages us. Here's a place where I think I'd slow down a little bit. Couple places. He says he'll give you what and how. That's interesting, both what and how to speak. But then also before that, he says, I need you to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And that's a place where I might just slow down a little bit with your exegesis. Look into those words. What does that mean? What's the tension there? I spent a little time thinking, well, who has really done that? Well, obviously, our Lord Jesus is the prime example of putting that into practice. Maybe this is a place where you can bring in some reformers who seem to put that a bit into practice too. I think as a law thing, we'll get to that later. We tend to do a little bit too much on one side or the other. And Jesus says it's got to be both. Maybe a big thing, hopefully that comes through the exegesis, is that this really isn't about persecution as much as it's about perseverance. And that it really ends on a positive note. Endurance is evidence of faith, and people of faith are saved. So the one who endures will be saved. And then Jesus too is saying, "I'm sending you." That's how it begins. But I am coming back, and the mission of the church. I think that's how that last phrase is probably best understood. The mission of the church, preaching of the gospel, going out and finishing that goal, is going to keep on going until I come back at the end. So those are some things that rose a bit to the top in working through the verses.
Yeah, thank you. Very helpful. John Bergeman, things to add to that that preachers might want to note.
Yeah, John did a good job covering a lot of that. So just maybe a few notes right away. In the beginning, behold, Jesus says, ego, I myself am sending. So that's a very emphatic thing that we didn't need the ego, but he put it in there. I myself am sending you. And that could lead into some thoughts or preaching applications later where oftentimes I feel like I'm the victim, maybe, and how did I ever get into this place? And how did, as pastors, you might say, why am I in this place at this time? God, didn't you know all this trouble that was going to be waiting for me? And well, yeah, he did. That's why he sent you here. So Jesus himself is sending these people into this place, and me too. And my reason and my emotion might want to scream, but God, why are you allowing this cross? But if he's sending me, then I know this will turn out for my good too. I can trust that wherever I go, even if it would be to prison, to the stake, to death, that will be the Lord's will, and he will be with me. So my life is not whirling out of control as I encounter persecution for the sake of the gospel. As John mentioned earlier, Jesus said this would happen. This is part of the plan, and that's going to be okay. But if it is, then he does have some really strong encouragements. Beware, in verse 17, present imperative, keep on being where the present tenses are kind of neat here too at times when we need to keep on doing this. It's going to be an ongoing fight here. It's not going to stop. But then at the same time, the other side of that is he's not going to stop being with us, empowering us, equipping us in whatever we need to do. And finally, it's in verse 22, it's because of my name. It's all because of him. It's not personal. It's God's business in a sense. It's all because of him. And we will be saved. We will be saved. And I like how that's a passive. We will be saved. We will not earn God's salvation through doing this. And of course, Reformation themes spill out all over the place there, right? God doesn't call us to flog ourselves, whip ourselves, inflict, become a martyr on our, make ourselves a martyr or a saint to try to achieve something he hasn't already given us and won't bring about in our life through all that he does. So powerful warnings, powerful sobering truths, but then powerful encouragements that the strength to do all this won't come from me, but will come from him. And again, if you were telling Luther's story and some of this, a lot of points there too, where we look at someone like Luther and say, wow, what an amazing, strong guy. Yeah, absolutely. But then how often doesn't Luther tell stories of being under such duress and suffering, even the night before he's going to give his final testimony before Worms, right? And he has 24 hours to think even more about it. And he's wrestling through the night. Do I have the strength to do this? Well, no, I don't. But God is going to give me the strength to do it. So, and the same thing with those, apostles and disciples too, who people like Peter, who filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:8. And that might help us to think a little bit, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit will give us these words? Well, he's going to empower us through the word that we already meditate on. Yeah, right. I like what John said there. We don't want to push this too far, but the Holy Spirit will give us that strength. As Peter, who denied Jesus three times, is now given strength to stand before the Sanhedrin. Wow. Obviously, the strength doesn't come from the personality of Luther or Peter or Paul or you or me. It comes from the strength that God gives me through word and sacrament, the Spirit working through it, and the promises of Jesus that the gates of hell cannot overcome. So, a few more thoughts.
Yeah, thank you. So as we help people in the pew wrestle with these truths and these words of Jesus, there are going to be points at which we and our listeners feel convicted and also great comfort to be found here. So law and gospel themes to wrestle with in these verses. John Calpine, some thoughts
Yeah.
about what convicts us maybe in the words of Jesus?
Sure. Interesting, right off the bat, he says, here's how it's going to work in the church and the mission. I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. He doesn't say, if you guys become more like wolves, it would just be easier. But you are going to be sheep. And so the gospel has the power to is the dynamite of bringing people to faith. And becoming more like wolves to be a bit more attractive to those that oppose the gospel is a losing battle. We are sheep, and we're going to remain sheep. And as sheep, certainly the undercurrent there is sheep need a shepherd, and the shepherd here is speaking to us clearly. So let's not think we need to become wolves. We switch things around. We're often wise as doves and innocent as serpents. Let's not fall. I think that's a lost section there. Let's not fall on one side or the other. Maybe for me, the overriding law is I would like to avoid confrontation. I would not like to stand before governors and princes. I am really happy that at this moment on July 14th, 2026, things are rather comfortable. I don't have anybody going to come into my office and confront me with the gospel. I've preached some sermons and everybody seemed to like them. And nobody got upset because of the gospel or because of the truth. And I like that. Now, it's not bad if God gives us a time of peace. But I think I too often pray for, let this just continue. And I really don't want the opposition and the struggle and the persecution. And sometimes I back away because I know this is going to be a confrontational message. With the Spirit's gifts to say, I think this confronts people. I think if we ask people, would you like to be on the evangelism committee or this or that? What's the number one resistance? Well, I don't know what to say. Well, I think you probably have John 3:16 memorized. That's a pretty easy thing to say. But I don't know that it's really, I don't know what to say. It's, that might be nervy. And there might be opposition to what I have to say, and I don't want to have the door slammed in my face. And Jesus doesn't say here, you are sheep among wolves, but just stay in your sheep pen. But as John Brueggemann so well pointed out, he said, I, present tense, I'm sending you into the wolves. Our confidence is with some measure of knowing the gospel and what it means to our hearts. We trust the Spirit will give us the words, but we don't often. Sometimes we remain silent rather than. And then too, maybe a little bit just anxiety that we have. And he says, "Don't be anxious. Trust the Spirit. Trust the words that I've spoken to you. When you are standing in front of opposition, be bold and endure. And they are going to oppose you. And sometimes with witty and insightful arguments, but endure, stand firm, you'll be saved. So, some law insights there.
Yeah, thank you, John Bergman. Other convicting law insights from the text?
Yeah, that first one. We are neither wise nor innocent. Often, be wise and innocent. We haven't been either. You could unpack that more. And wise doesn't mean brilliant or clever in a sinful sense, but maybe prudent, discerning, thoughtful. You could unpack that. How, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been wise. I haven't been innocent. I've switched them as wise as doves, as innocent as serpents. I like what John Gelpin said there. A lot of the other things too. I thought of how easy I have it. We hear this promise. They're going to stand before God. Governors and kings and church councils. Certainly, we see that in the life of Luther. Oh boy, I whine about much smaller issues in my life, about the perceived injustice that I have to go through when the slightest things get in the way of my comfort at times, whether in my ministry or in my own life as well. And I have not suffered as the disciples or Luther, or of course, Jesus, who went through all of this for me. And I failed to realize that the one who's giving me these instructions is the one who's already done this all for me. He's the one who was handed over to councils, went through sin and death and hell, suffered as no other martyr ever would. And yet I take my eyes off of that and I play the victim card and I fail to rejoice in what he's already given me. And those who have gone before me have done for me too. John covered a lot of great law thoughts there that I had as well. Just one way to look at this is perhaps asking the question of ourselves and our people, okay, we're talking about giving our lives here, really, or God is. And perhaps we are willing to die or give our lives for all kinds of things that are much less important than God and His Word. Or you could even ask, what would you be willing to give your life for? And at times, maybe we can be tempted to give our life for money, popularity, pleasure, emotions, sports, the idols, all these idols of the world. At times, I'm willing to unwisely give my life to so many things that can't give me life. And then I balk and complain when God asks me to carry my cross and perhaps give my life for Him who does give me life forever. So, could one of those sections where, again, God clears the cobwebs, so to speak, in my heart and mind about what's really important and what it means to follow Him.
I was thinking,
Excuse me.
as I studied this text, that especially in that family section, brother against brother, children against their parents, and this would be a place where maybe as a pastor who's been at the same place for 30 some years, I can maybe get away with some things, but it's happened on more than one occasion in my ministry, probably yours too, where the pastor has been sick on some family member. Pastor, you got to go visit them and tell them that this thing is wrong. And then I said, well, no, really, I think that probably you should first. And they don't want to because they don't want to rock the boat. Grandma doesn't want to be the, known as the grandma that opposed grandson living together with his girlfriend. But Pastor, you can be the bad guy. Nope. Sometimes that's you. And Jesus said, this is going to be difficult. Yeah, it's going to break up families. But which one means more to you, retaining that relationship or saving them perhaps for eternity? So that one maybe get a little under the skin with some people who might nod and say, yeah, no, I think I've done that.
Right. Unnerves us, right. Good for us to hear those words from Jesus. This is the conflict that could result, and still I am sending you into it to speak the truth of my word. Pivoting to gospel thoughts, John Bergeman, would you like to share some? I think you mentioned some already in your comments on the text, but just to shine the spotlight on a few.
Yeah, there's so much in here. How amazing that God sent prophets and apostles and reformers and pastors and Christian family and friends to bring the gospel to me. I don't think I think what has all taken place for the gospel to have reached my heart, that God planned out history so that I would receive this by His grace and mercy. And I don't deserve it. I'm lost and condemned, a lost and condemned creature by nature. And yet God used people like Luther. God had people die so that I would come to know Him. Wow, what a gift I've been given. And of course, God is the one who gave His life so I would come to know Him first and foremost. And then in that gospel, I am free. How wonderful that the power then to do what He calls me to do doesn't come from me. It comes from Him. I've alluded to that already. But then how amazing that in the end, it's all certain. I am saved and God is with me and I am on the winning team. It feels like the opposite at times, but we are on the right side by God's grace. We are built on a mighty fortress that will not crumble, and we know how it's going to end. And in the meantime, for when I don't understand, Lord, why is this persecution happening and why is this suffering happening? Well, finally, Jesus is the one who's sending me, directing me. I don't have to spend all kinds of time fretting and whining about where I am and why is this happening to me. In the end, well, persecution is because of Him. It's not me. It's not personal. Again, it's God's business. How awesome that that word that created faith in my heart can do that with any other heart as well, and others will be saved through what God might empower me to do. Well, I'm on the winning team. May the Reformation continue to happen in my heart and then continue to happen through me by God's grace.
Yeah, thank you. John Kilpeen, further gospel emphases.
Yeah, just take that same thought that John just ended with, the winning team that Sotai. If you think about governors and princes, maybe there's some verdict, and the gospel is on trial, but Jesus says, here's the final verdict. Final verdict belongs to me, not to them. And so we endure that opposition, knowing that in the end, the one who endures will be saved. Just how we don't relish persecution and opposition, but again, the text isn't about the persecution, but about the perseverance. God often uses that to strengthen us. He's got a purpose behind it. It isn't just random, and that there's a promise of Jesus that there will be those that persevere, as difficult as it is, and as much as you may say, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Jesus says, no, you will make it. You will persevere. All three are prominent in the text. Your Father, He's there. Spirit giving you the words, He's there. The one who's speaking, Jesus. The Trinity behind us, making sure that we can persevere. And then just obviously, what is the gospel that's getting us in trouble? What is my name that's getting us into trouble? It's the name of the Savior, who when I have violated all the things in the text, when I become wimpy, when I have walked away, I have one who in his name has forgiven me all my sins. This is the message of the Reformation, justification by faith, by grace through faith. I have a Savior who still loves me in spite of the fact that I am weak. I mix up wisdom and innocence. I close my mouth. I have anxiety about my work and my ministry. He comes along and says, but don't forget, this is why I came into the world. If you guys had it all figured out, I wouldn't have had to come. But you didn't. So don't forget, the cross stands at the center, not only of the Reformation, but of this text.
Yeah, thank you. John Bergerman, we've been talking about already applications or points to take home and treasure that our listeners can grab hold to in faith. But any additional points for application or takeaways or illustrations that might bring home some of these truths?
Liked what John was saying there at the end. How beautiful that even though when I've been wimpy, when I've failed, God knows that and he's with me. I think that could give great comfort to our people. You know, that Jesus here is predicting what's going to happen as they stand before kings and councils, but he knew what was going to happen before that, how they were going to deny him and fail, and he knew it all, and still he sends them. And so he knows too, it's not an excuse for me to be wimpy and forsake my mission, but what beautiful gospel truth that he knows the bad day that I had yesterday, or the the failure that I might have today, and he still cleanses me and saves me and brings me forward. Also, this idea of worrying that was brought up there too, and anxiety, and we can all get caught up that in so many ways, but sometimes we waste time, our people do too, on worrying about things we don't need to. We've already mentioned, what am I going to say? How am I going to do it? Well, okay, right. We want to study God's word and prepare ourselves, but in the end, it's Him. But then also sometimes maybe we worry we need to make all of society just right for the proclamation of the gospel too. It's okay that we're citizens of two kingdoms and we're concerned about who's in control in the government and religious freedom. That's all fine. But there's nothing in this text where Jesus says, and this is how you're going to undo the religious persecution of the Roman government. Luther really wasn't about trying to redo the entire government that he lived under, which sometimes he's, you know, used as some kind of political freedom fighter. We can be concerned about the governing authorities, about how awesome that God still wins, regardless of who is in control. And so instead of spending all this time worrying and fretting about sometimes the latest headline that I see in the world or whatever weakness I see in me, how great, I can just go right back to the gospel that will overcome all of these things, including my own weaknesses, so that others will be saved. Just some more thoughts. I don't know if that's application too much, but trying to make this practical for the struggles our people are going through day by day. So again, as we said at the beginning, this isn't just a historical pep rally, but how does this still empower me today? And how do I still wrestle like Luther and the disciples did?
Yeah, no, that's great. Thank you for those thoughts. Applying, appropriating these words right here in the 21st century, and the truths that they contain. John Calpine, any further thoughts to that end?
Yeah, maybe these are more a little bit more illustrations. I think I'd mentioned it before, just that the sheep are not wolves, to just to recognize that we remain sheep sent among the wolves. But here's a couple of maybe things that if illustrations if the if it's less about persecution and more about perseverance, this whole idea that my Christian life isn't a sprint, but it's a marathon. To look at my Christian life a little differently, and to endure. For some of us for whom running is not something we appreciate, a 100-meter dash in a marathon may not be all that different from one another. I don't want to do either. But at least the 100-meter sprint is over in about, well, for me, 15 to 20 seconds. The marathon's going to be a few hours. There's no making it any less than the 20-plus miles that it is. And the Christian life and the Christian church is in it for the long haul, but it's worth it because in the end, there's salvation. And then maybe the other thing is, if you've ever been in theater, it can be a little intimidating to see the crowd, especially if you're not used to it. So just maybe be a kid going out there for the first time, and then there's all these people, and I got the stage fright. But then I happen to catch eyes with my mom or my dad, and they're smiling ear to ear, and then I feel at that moment comforted, and in our witness, and the opposition that it brings, we may feel a little bit like deer in the headlights, and then you look in the Word, and we see our Savior Jesus, or we see the Spirit, and the promises that God has given us, and Jesus Himself says, "Don't be afraid." And that settles us down. He's walked the same path, and he's promised to be with us, and he's promised the Spirit sent by your Father. Interesting, he doesn't say my Father, but yours. And so in the midst of standing up for the truth, which is hard, going against the grain, we see the one who has sent us, and it sets us at ease.
Thank you. Bringing the sermon together under one united thought or main idea. John Bergman, any ideas for themes perhaps, or how are you going to approach this text when kind of comes time to unify the message?
I'll give a few of them, and then John Kelpian can improve on it. One just illustration that came to my mind as he was talking, I served military people for a long time, especially Marines, and they have a lot of wonderful sayings like the only easy day was yesterday and this and that. And but, you know, if they go out to battle and they get shot at, they don't come running home screaming, saying, I didn't expect that. Well, of course they did. They knew that was coming. It's still shocking. It's distressing by all means. We're not downplaying that, but they kind of knew that's what they were getting into. But they knew the mission they were on was so much more important, and that would drive them on. And in some ways, yes, Jesus is very, he's a little bit of a drill sergeant here, but he's also, he's saying, know what you're getting into, but how awesome that I'm with you. The mission is so much greater, and the glory will be eternal. And we can remember that too. So a little bit of military illustration went through my mind, but as far as some themes, you know, one theme idea, this isn't a theme in parts, but it's just this idea, you are victors, not victims, in some kind of way, that maybe that's preaching to myself, where I want to whine a lot and say, Lord, why is this happening? But no, I'm not a victim. I'm a victor already in Christ, and I will be forever. And then that word is going to bring more victories. So focus on that. Yeah, I don't know. God's grace means that you will suffer. You know, that's one thing, but also that you are saved. You could just look into that a little bit too. And there's grace in both of those. Or God's reformation promises, you know, a rescue from sin could be one part, a refuge in suffering could be another. And with any of these, again, use your own discretion and your own storytelling, how you want to do it. If you want to weave in the stories of Luther, how you saw that in his life and the disciples' life, that's fine. You know, at your own discretion, depending on how you feel comfortable with that and what your people appreciate. I do know that my people, it was interesting, they really appreciated some of those details, though. They would say to me, wow, thank you, I didn't know that. That makes it more real. So just some ways of maybe approaching this text.
Yeah, great ideas. John Kelpin, I think you had some suggestions.
Yeah, no, those are super ideas, John. If I want to, again, thinking a little bit more about the series, here would be a theme: face the beginning of the end with your eyes wide open. I think that's kind of Jesus. That's kind of the point here is, I'm telling you this ahead of time so that you have expectations. So face the beginning of the end with your eyes wide open. Part one would be to the hostility we should expect. That covers the first half of the text. Part two, to the promises on which we stand, covers the last part of that text. If you want to get just really Reformation-ish, here we stand. So you already have a introductory story there. Why would my theme be Here We Stand? But part one, Christ tells us what standing may cost. Part two, Christ gives us what standing requires. So parts very similar to the other one. So that one's a little bit more. And then if you've been picking up on the reversal idea throughout these readings, and this one focuses a little bit less on us being persecuted, a little bit more on the enemies. So gospel opposition has unintended consequences. Part one would be Christ turns opposition into witness. So Jesus clearly says you're going to stand before them, but you're going to be witnesses. And then Christ turns witnesses into opportunities. And I think you've got chance to talk about Peter, about Paul, about Luther, and about ourselves as we see that what Satan and his enemies intend by opposing the gospel, God twists on its head and says already, before it even happens, but this is going to be a chance for you to witness. Interesting, just to think about how Luther is standing before Charles V in the Western world, the most powerful person. Paul stood before the emperor at Rome. Peter and John stood before Gamaliel. These are big hitters in history, Jewish history. And they got to hear a clear confession of the gospel. Though they were there to discredit it, God used it as an opportunity for the gospel to be trumpeted to some pretty big movers and shakers. I don't know that any of us are thinking that's going to happen for us, but who knows? And who knows who or what or why or where or when we may have that opportunity. And rather than see it as, oh, you know, here it goes again, the gospel under attack, you can say, oh, here it goes again. God's going to twist their intentions on its head. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bear witness.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, all these famous stories of people confessing their faith, did any of them at the time say, you know, hundreds of years, people are going to be talking about me and how I confess? Nobody thought that, right? But in the hands of the Lord, a bold confession like that and being steadfast, relying on his strength, yeah, has these far-reaching consequences we just can't see. And not saying that people will be talking about us and our confession of the faith hundreds of years from now, but we just never know, right? We never know what God is going to do with those words. All right, anything further that we haven't had a chance to mention?
Well, just as you were talking there, it's that if you're doing confirmation, and you may have people inviting family and friends who are maybe a bit opposed to the gospel, but they want to come to the confirmation.
Yeah.
And they'll get a chance to hear a bold public witness, kind of a neat paths crossing. Anyway, I cut you off, John.
Yeah. No, that's a fantastic thought. And I was just, I liked your thoughts previously on the gospel and sharing it, empowering it, and just trying to empower people on this day, because this text can be very convicting, and it is very convicting at first. And then I can start to go down the rabbit hole. Well, that's not me, and I'm not Luther, and I'm not Paul, and I'm not, you know, just looping back to my military illustration before, and then I'll drop it. Those military folks would be the first one who would tell you when they went into battle and the bullets are flying, they were very tempted to be scared and all of that. But then what they would do is they were trained to go back to their training, to actually go back to the basics. What do I do? How do I fire my gun? What just the basic things. And that calmed everything down. We go back to the basics. We go back to the gospel. That's what really this is all about. So in other words, I have what I need. All of our people have what we need to do whatever God calls us to do. That's why Paul and Luther and all of them could stand. And I would just hope that this could be, we said we don't want to make it a Lutheran pep rally, but it could be a gospel pep rally, right? Same. Hey, team, we got everything we need here. And so there's nothing that God won't give you to do whatever he has called you to do. It's all in him. How wonderful to be on this team. So that's where I'll end.
Yeah. Thank you for those. Yeah. A note of encouragement, definitely. Hard words from Jesus, to be sure, but His promises are run through all these words spoken to his disciples and to us and to our listeners. So the Lord bless and guide you, preachers, as you bring that note of encouragement on this Festival of the Reformation.